Welcome to Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study Reading. Lesson number 12 for the first quarter 2025. This week's lesson is for study March 15 through March 21 and is titled Love and Justice, the Two Greatest Commandments. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight and the other Network 7 productions by visiting missionsunlight.org. As you're listening today, consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. We love to hear from you and where you are listening, your prayer request, questions about the program or the lessons. Please click the share button on your device to share the program with a friend. You can also enjoy another Network 7 podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, to experience stories behind mission and ministry. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson today with Victoria Bray, reading our scripture text. As we begin our study, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful. We're grateful for you and who you are. We're thankful for these lessons that reveal to us more of your character through your word, through our study. And we're thankful that your character ultimately is one that desires to save us. And you will be coming to get us soon and very soon. We give you praise and honor. We ask for your hand to be on the listener, the viewer, and us in the studio today. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin on Sabbath afternoon, and Victoria will share our memory text, which is 1 John 4, verse 20. Victoria.
If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen?
Though we have confidence that God will make all things right in the end, it still matters that we as Christians do in the here and now. Though there may be many injustices and evils that God will not now eradicate because of the parameters of the cosmic conflict, this doesn't mean that we can't be used to help alleviate whatever suffering and evil we come across, at least to whatever degree possible. In fact, we are obligated as Christians to do just that. As we have seen, love and justice go together. They are inseparable. God loves justice. Accordingly, if we love God, we will love justice as well. Likewise, if we love God, we will love one another. Part of loving one another is sharing a concern for the well-being of those around us. When others are afflicted by poverty, oppression, or any other kind of injustice, we should be concerned. When others are oppressed, we should not turn a blind eye. Instead, we should ask ourselves what we can do, individually and corporately, to advance God's love and justice in a way that reflects to our broken world our Lord's perfect character of righteousness and love. Sunday, March 16th, the two greatest commandments. To reflect on what we must do individually and corporately to advance God's love and justice in our world, it is appropriate to begin by focusing on what God has commanded us. Read Matthew 22, 34 through 40. How did Jesus answer the lawyer's question?
But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
According to Jesus himself, the first and great commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Jesus adds, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These commandments do not stand alone. However, Jesus further instructs, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Indeed, they are themselves quoted from the Old Testament. Read Matthew 19, 16 through 23. How do Jesus' answers to the rich young ruler's questions relate to his answers to the lawyer's question in Matthew 22?
Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.
What was going on here? Why did Jesus answer this man as he did? And what should these encounters say to us all, regardless of our position or station in life? Christ made the only terms which could place the ruler where he would perfect a Christian character. His words were words of wisdom, though they appeared severe and exacting. In accepting and obeying them was the ruler's only hope of salvation. His exalted position and his possessions were exerting a subtle influence for evil upon his character. If cherished, they would supplant God in his affections. To keep back little or much from God was to retain that which would lessen his moral strength and efficiency. For if the things of this world are cherished, however uncertain and unworthy they may be, they will become all-absorbing. We read that in Ellen G. White's The Desire of Ages, page 520. Though we might not all be called to sell all that we have, as was this rich young ruler, what might you personally be clinging to that, if you don't give up, could lead to your spiritual ruin? Monday, March 17, the two greatest sins. According to Jesus himself, the two greatest commandments are love for God and love for one another. And carrying out these commands involves sacrifices that tangibly show love to others, which is what following in the footsteps of Jesus is really about. Now, if the two greatest commandments are love for God and love for others, what are the two greatest sins? Read Psalm 135:13-19. What does this reveal about a common sin emphasized throughout Scripture? Reading Psalm 135.
Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron.
The Old Testament continually emphasizes the importance of love for God above all. See Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. This is closely related to the great sin of idolatry, which is the opposite of love for God. Victoria, let's read that passage in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Next, we read Zechariah 7, 9 through 12. According to the prophet Zechariah in this passage, what does God decry? How does it and the sin of idolatry relate to the two great commandments? Zechariah 7.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts.
It is not just idolatry to which God responds with the anger of love, but the mistreatment of his people, whether individually or corporately. God becomes angry at injustice because God is love. The two great sins emphasized throughout the Old Testament are failings relative to the two great commandments, to love God and to love one another. The two greatest sins are failings of love. In short, then you cannot keep the commandments if you do not love God and if you do not love others. Indeed, 1 John 4:20 and 21 states, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." How do you explain why love for God cannot be separated from love for others? How do you understand this unbreakable link? Tuesday, March 18, God loves justice. Scripture declares that God loves justice and hates evil. We read more of that in Psalm 33:5 and Isaiah 61:8. And he is deeply concerned about injustice, which evokes righteous indignation on behalf of all those who are the victims of injustice. Let's read that in Psalm 33, verse 5.
He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord.
And then Isaiah 61, verse 8.
For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth and will make them an everlasting covenant.
Throughout the Old and New Testaments, God is consistently passionate in favor of the downtrodden and oppressed, while expressing righteous anger against the victimizers and oppressors. Read Psalm 82. How does this psalm express God's concern for justice in this world? What might it mean for us today?
God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hands of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, "You are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations."
As many commentators understand it, this passage decries both the earthly rulers responsible for the injustice in society, and is also a reference to when God judges the celestial rulers, the gods. Behind corrupt earthly judges and rulers, demonic forces, obviously. Specifically, the rulers are asked, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" Psalm 82:2. Further, they are charged, "Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked." Psalm 82:3 and 4. Here and elsewhere, the prophets of the Old Testament set forth a clarion call for justice. There is no peripheral concern of Scripture. It is central to the message of the prophets throughout the Old Testament and to what Jesus spoke when here in the flesh. It is no secret what God desires and requires of those who would claim to love and obey him. He specifies very clearly in Micah 6 verse 8 and in similar passages elsewhere, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This sentiment is echoed throughout Scripture. For example, Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another," John 13. And we can also compare that with 1 John 4, 8-16. What would our families and churches look like if we focused on Micah 6, 8, and intentionally put it into practice in both word and deed? In whatever context you are in, how could the application of these principles be made manifest better? We close the day reading Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8.
He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Wednesday, March 19, called to establish justice. The prophets in Scripture continually highlight God's call for justice in society, again and again. Scripture does not shrink back from the highlighting issues of injustice and oppression. Indeed, the call for God to bring judgment was itself the call for God to establish justice. For example, the prophet Isaiah does not mince words about the injustice in Israel at the time. His words and call for justice should ring loud and clear in our ears today. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Isaiah 1:17. Further, he proclaims woe against those who decry unrighteous decrees and rob the needy of justice. Isaiah 10:1-2, warning, what will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Isaiah 10:3. Likewise, the prophet Jeremiah proclaims God's message. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Jeremiah 22:13-16. Read Matthew 23:23-30. What does Jesus teach here about what is most important? What do you think he means when he refers to weightier matters? Reading in Matthew 23:23-30.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint, anise, cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of a cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we have lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.
Lest one think that injustice was a concern only of Old Testament prophets, we see clearly here and elsewhere in Jesus' ministry that this was of utmost concern to Christ himself. As he puts it, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Matthew 23:23. In the parallel passage in Luke, Jesus laments that they pass by justice and the love of God. Luke 11:42. If you were to focus on the weightier matters today, what would that look like as opposed to whatever tithe of mint and anise and cumin we might be focusing on instead? Thursday, March 20th, who is my neighbor? In Luke's account, just after Jesus declares the two greatest commandments of love for God and love for a neighbor, a lawyer wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Luke 10:29. In response to this, Jesus tells the now familiar but then shocking parable of the Good Samaritan. Read the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:25-37. What is this passage saying in light of the cry of the prophets for mercy and justice, and of the kinds of injustices that different people groups have inflicted on others throughout human history? Again, we're reading Luke 10:25-37.
And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side of the road. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Jesus did not just talk about justice. He came to bring it. He was and will be the fulfillment of the prophetic call and longing for justice. Luke 4:16-21, in light of Isaiah 61:1-2. Let's go ahead and read Isaiah 61:1-2 there, Victoria. Isaiah 61.
"The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn."
He is the desire of all nations, especially those who recognize their need for deliverance. In direct contrast to the enemy who grasped for power and sought to usurp God's throne, Jesus lowered himself and identified with those under sin, injustice, and oppression without being infected by sin. And he defeated the enemy by giving himself in love in order to establish justice as the one who is just and the justifier of all who believe. How can we claim to be concerned about the law that Christ died to uphold if we are not concerned about what Christ calls the weightier matters of the law? Psalm 9:8-9 proclaims, "He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Likewise, Psalm 146:7-9 adds, "God executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, and the Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down." How much clearer could the Word of God be in regard to show to how we should seek to minister to those around us who are in need and are hurting? What can we learn from the life and ministry of Jesus about reaching out to those in need, even if we can't perform miracles as he did for many hurt people? How could our help be deemed miraculous enough? Friday, March 21st, Further Thought. Reading from Ellen G. White's chapter, The Sabbath, pages 281-289 in the book Desire of Ages. This excerpt says, "The spies dared not answer Christ in the presence of the multitude, for fearing of involving themselves in difficulty, they knew that he had spoken the truth. Rather than violate their traditions, they would leave a man to suffer, while they would relieve a brute because of the loss to the owner if it were neglected. Thus, greater care was shown for a dumb animal than for man, who is made in the image of God. This illustrates the working of all false religions. They originate in man's desire to exalt himself above God, but they result in degrading man below the brute. Every religion that wars against the sovereignty of God defrauds man of the glory which was his at the creation, and which is to be restored to him in Christ. Every false religion teaches its adherents to be careless of human needs, sufferings, and rights. The gospel places a high value upon humanity as the purchase of the blood of Christ, and it teaches a tender regard for the wants and woes of man. The Lord says, 'I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir.'" Isaiah 13:12. When Jesus turned upon the Pharisees with the question whether it was lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill, he confronted them with their own wicked purposes. They were hunting his life with bitter hatred, while he was saving life and bringing happiness to multitudes. Was it better to slay upon the Sabbath as they were planning to do, than to heal the afflicted as he had done? Was it more righteous to have murder in the heart upon God's holy day than love to all men, which finds expression in deeds of mercy? Again, the excerpt from Ellen G. White's Desire of Ages, page 286-287. We end the week with these discussion questions. Why and how is it true that every false religion teaches its adherents to be careless of human needs? How can we act intentionally so as to avoid such carelessness in our church communities and beyond? Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? In what practical way should following Christ make us more like the Samaritan who crossed the boundaries of his day to act out love? If God loves justice and mercy, how should we act in accordance with what matters most to God? How can we be more focused on what Jesus called the weightier matters of the law? When we think and talk about judgment, how often do we emphasize what a primary way Jesus discusses judgment is in terms of whether or to what extent we actively love others, particularly the oppressed and downtrodden? Reflect on this in light of Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Matthew 25, 31 through 46.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set up the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Mission Sunlight's Sabbath School Bible Study from Network 7. Please click the share button on your device to share the podcast with a friend. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. Consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. And don't forget to check out another Mission Sunlight podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, for stories behind mission and ministry. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.